And now, if you'll open your Bible to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter 55. Among all the major prophets of the Word of God, Isaiah surely stands out of the very prominent position as statesman, as prophet, as preacher. Isaiah, having felt the call of God to the prophetic ministry, reveals for us through prophetic utterances some of the most wonderful prophecies concerning the Messiah, concerning His kingdom, concerning the things that God has for His people. Some of the most wonderful things that are recorded in all the Scriptures are recorded in the prophecy of Isaiah, which has often been referred to as the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Isaiah. For example, the closing verses of chapter 52 and the entire frame of chapter 53 provide for us one of the most vivid and graphic descriptions of the crucifixion that we have in all the Scripture. This was written over 700 years before Christ was born. This is the wonderful word of prophecy. But tonight in chapter 55, I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. And I shall read through the end of the chapter, verse 13. I trust you have your Bible with you, that you'll turn and read with us Isaiah chapter 55. Before we read the word, let us pause in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy eternal and timeless Word. We thank Thee that while all other books have been outdated and outmoded, Thy Word remains forever fresh, forever new as the dew that wet the blades of grass today, and yet as old as time. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that its message is good not only for days gone by and for this day in which we live, but we thank Thee that Thy message through Thy Word is good for tomorrow and forever how many tomorrows that Thou wouldst have us to live or Thou wouldst have this world to stand. May we in simple faith, looking into Thy Word, in these moments of special emphasis upon harvest, may our hearts and minds be turned toward Thee, and may we reap the harvest of lost souls in this special month. And dear God, burn within our hearts the words of this text so that we might never be the same again. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah with these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? Notice some of the outstanding words there. For example, look at the word joy in verse 12, the joy of the Lord. Look at the word peace in that verse, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Paul says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what about the breaking forth with singing? And even the trees, the realm of nature, as it were, clapping their hands for joy. Instead of there being the thorns and briars, there shall be productive trees. This is God's world tonight. God made this world. He owns this world. He possesses this world. You and I are His people. Above all other relationships that we have, we are related to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the most important relationship of your life. For here is a relationship that shall never be broken. Family ties are broken on this earth. But our family, the spiritual family, shall never know a breaking of relationship with God. We can apply the wonderful words and the wonderful thoughts to our own Christian experience. And in keeping with our theme for the month of October, which is Harvest of Souls Month, we're going to consider again tonight, as we did this morning, something in the area of harvest. I think perhaps the most familiar verse here is verse 11. That tells us that God's word that goes forth from His mouth shall not return unto Him void. Now that word void means empty or without profit. The word of God shall not return to Him without first accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. You know, a lot of times we think when we put the word of God out, when we teach it and when we preach it and when we testify to its truth, that perhaps it's not finding root and it's not productive and it's not bringing forth fruit. But if we believe what God says, we don't worry about that. We are just concerned with putting the word out. God says, I'll take care of it. I will see to it that my word makes its accomplishment. I believe that tonight. I believe it with all my heart. I do not believe that any word has ever been spoken in the name of Jesus Christ, in the right spirit, and for the right incentive, and in the right motive. I do not believe that one single verse of this Scripture that's ever been read or spoken has been without profit. God is the scorekeeper, and God is busy keeping the account in the books of heaven tonight. Now, I want you to think with me for a few moments out of this wonderful passage about the harvest of the Word of God. Now in this picture we see a spiritual harvest as is symbolized by a natural harvest. The prophet Isaiah is talking about things that we all know about. So first off tonight, we shall see, as we think about the harvest of the Word of God, we shall think of the symbols of the Word of God that are suggested in this text. Basically, there are two. One is snow, and the other is rain. You know, there's something wonderful about snow and rain. I understand that there are no two snowflakes exactly alike. Isn't God a wonderful creator who can make all of those snowflakes and not one single one be a duplicate of another? And you know, that's the way it is when God made us. God made every one of us individual people. I know that we're all stamped with the Adamic nature. But beloved, we're all individual in God's sight tonight. There are no two persons alike. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, how could the world stand two like some of us? But there's only one. God is very precise in his work. Nothing can be added to what God has done, and nothing can be taken away from it. Whatever the Lord doeth, he doeth it well. The prophet Isaiah talks about the snow and rain. We go out and hold up our hand when the snow is coming down and a flake hits here in a few moments. It's melted and gone. But you know, when the whole earth is covered with a great blanket of snow, that's the thing that produces the crops next spring. So when we're sloshing about in the snow this winter, let's don't complain about it. Let's be grateful for it. And when it rains, even when you've got something planned outside, don't be too discouraged about it. Thank God for the rain, because without rain, there's no bread. Without rain, there's no life, there's no food. You know, that's just like the Word of God. Where does the rain come from? Where does the snow come from? It comes from heaven. It comes from God. He sends forth the rain to replenish the earth. Let's be glad for it. Man has nothing to do with the coming down of the rain and the coming down of the snow. I know there have been times, and I know that scientists are perhaps trying to regulate the snow and rain, but that's an impossible task. This is the work of God. The snow and the rain that are symbols of the Word of God come down from heaven, and man has nothing to do with it. The Word of God comes down from heaven. Man doesn't have anything to do with it except to record it as God gave him the inspiration to do so. I think that's what Peter meant when he said that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I think that's what Peter meant when he said that all the prophecy of old, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. That's the word that we have tonight. That's God's word. It came from heaven. Man cannot alter it. Man cannot change it. Man can adopt any attitude that he wants to about this word tonight, but it doesn't alter it one iota. It still remains the truth of God. God revealed to us. As the rain and snow are gifts from God, so is this book, his word, a gift to us. And what a gift it is. It's a miraculous gift. People talk about they don't see miracles. Well, you've got one in your hand tonight if you're holding the Bible. Why, this is one of the greatest miracles that's ever been performed. Tell me another book tonight where over 1,600 years, some 40 people wrote it, and it has the same theme. And every chapter is tied into the next chapter. And every word is tied into the next word. What a miraculous gift. 66 books. 1,189 chapters. 31,176 verses. Over 773,000 words. And every one related to the other. Isn't that a miracle? This is the book of God. It came down from heaven. Not only is it a miraculous gift, but it's a merciful gift. Isn't it in the mercy of God that he has revealed himself to us in his word? What if we had no Bible tonight? What if all the Bibles were taken away from us? What if God had never given us the book? Where would we be tonight? What would we know about God and about Christ, about salvation? This is the book. This is a merciful gift. Not only that, but it's a meaningful gift. This book has meaning tonight. You can read from any book, any chapter, any verse, and there's a meaning in it. There's a meaning for past, there's a meaning for the present, there's a meaning for the future. It's a magnificent gift, this wonderful word of God that's settled forever in the heavens. No wonder the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. No wonder Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. No wonder Paul said, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, No wonder God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." This is the magnificent, merciful, meaningful, miraculous gift of God. It comes down from heaven to us. Well, what other book that you know anything about tonight can tell you who you are and where you came from and where you're going? What other book can tell us about God and man, about the heavens and the earth and that which is underneath the earth? What other book can tell us about the order of the universe? While God's book does not propose to be a book of science, there is not a greater scientific book in all the world. While God's book is a multiplicity of science and history and drama and all of the things that you could think about in literature, it forms one complete, unbroken volume. What other book is like that tonight? What other book can you go to and read a verse and then after a while read another verse and then a little bit later on read another verse and it has a new meaning every time? There's no other book like this. It tells about God. It tells about man. It tells about Satan. It tells about the past, the present, the future. It tells about salvation. It tells about damnation. It tells about heaven and earth, life and death, time and eternity. As the rain and snow comes down from the heaven, as a gift from God, so is this marvelous book, God's gift to mankind. It is said that when President Coolidge was given a New Testament by the Testament League of America, that he held the book in his hand and he said, "Gentlemen, within this book is the solution to all the world's problems." Now, that might sound like an oversimplification, but it isn't really. Did you know that all of the problems of the nations of earth have their solution in this book? Well, God says all of the nations that are at war tonight will one day beat their war implements into plowshares. And they shall beat all of their swords into pruning hooks. They're going to end war. God's word says so. He has the prescription for it. All of the domestic, financial, educational problems, the answer to all of them are in the book. The answer to the problems of your life are in the book. Sometimes when we get fretful and we worry and become anxious, you know what I think a good prescription would be for anxiety and worry and fretfulness? Let me give it to you tonight. Read the 23rd Psalm 5 times a day. Read it when you first get up of a morning. Read it after breakfast. Read it before lunch. Read it after supper. Or dinner if you're more proper. And then read it before you go to bed. If you'll do that 7 days, you'll be a different person. Don't take my word for it. Try it. If you're anxious tonight, if you worry, if you have fretting problems, read the 23rd Psalm. Now, don't read it once a day. It won't work. Don't read it 3 times a day. Don't memorize it and say it to yourself, but read it prayerfully 5 times a day. And it'll do something for you for 7 days. You try it beginning tomorrow and see if you don't see a difference in your life by next Monday. Well, God says if you'll take it in and write it down and work it out, it'll do something for you. You try it. That's a healthy prescription. You know, I believe sometimes if we would just take time to let God speak to us, wouldn't be in such a big hurry. We'd just sit down with the open book and let God speak to us. Then we'd get along a whole lot better in life. This is like the snow and the rain that comes down from the heaven. It's God's gift to us. And what does the snow and rain do? We already touched upon it. The snow and rain make the earth produce. That's exactly what God's word does. This word falls on nations and changes nations. This word falls on churches and changes churches. This word falls on individuals and changes individual lives. You see, as the rain and snow bring forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater, or a harvest for all mankind, so this word brings forth a harvest. God said, my word shall not return unto me void, it will accomplish. And what is the fruit that this word brings forth? Well, it brings forth repentance. You know, when the word of God is preached and when people soak it in, it'll bring out repentance. This word brings forth the fruit of cleansing. We cleanse our souls in the word of God. You know, when you're hot and sweaty and tired and dirty, you know what a good bath does for you outside? That's the same thing that the Word of God does for you on the inside. It sort of cleanses you. It cleans you out, if you please. The Word of God produces cleanliness. Not only that, but the Word of God produces the fruit of instruction, of doctrine. It produces the fruit of a transformed life. All of these are the fruits that spring forth when the Word of God falls. And you know the tragic thing about it tonight? So many are denying the truth of the Word. And the prophet says there shall come a time when there'll be a famine of the Word of God. The devil is working busily tonight to substitute every scheme and every book that he can for the Word of God. Why, in some Sunday schools, they're just throwing out the Bible altogether and they're having an open forum. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? It's not a matter of what we think about, it's what God says about it. And when the Sunday school ceases to teach the Word of God to men as they are, just like it is, then it's ceasing to function as it should function. It brings forth fruit, repentance, cleansing, transformed living, instruction, doctrine, teaching. That's the fruit of the Word of God. When it falls like the rain and snow, and if there were no rain and if there were no snow, the earth could not bring forth any fruit. If it were not for the Word of God, your soul and mine, your life and mine, could never bring forth any fruit. Symbols of the Word of God, rain and snow. As they bring forth harvest, God says, so shall my word. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. It shall prosper. All right? Secondly, examples or principles, we might say. The principles of the Word of God reveal. What does the prophet reveal for us here? Three things, I think. First, that the Word of God is purposeful. That is, that it has a purpose. Why did God give us His Word? Well, He gives us His Word to show us His will for our lives. Somebody says, well, what is God's will for my life? I believe you can find it in the Word of God. As you talk to God in prayer and as God talks to you in the Word. The Word of God is given to reveal His will and His way for your life and mine. The Word of God is not only purposeful, but the Word of God is powerful. Paul says the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than a sword with two edges that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is not only purposeful and powerful, but the Word of God is prosperous. My word shall not return unto me void. God says that it will do two things, basically. Number one, it will accomplish. Number two, it will prosper. What do we mean it will accomplish? Well, we mean that the Word of God will do something. It'll do something to your life, to your heart, to your home. You ought to memorize it. You ought to hide it away in your heart. It'll do something. The Word of God will accomplish something. It will realize something. It will make something. That's what the prophet meant when he spoke for God, to say that the word will accomplish. Not only that, but it will prosper. And in the Greek, that word prosper means push forward. The word of God will just keep on pushing forward. You know, the word of God is just like a big old plow. It just keeps on pushing forward, pushing forward, pushing forward, until finally it'll push all other things, all other theories and ideas and philosophies out of the way. And in that day, the word of God and the law of Jehovah shall go forth from Mount Zion and out of Jerusalem, shall go his timeless word. Pushing forward with purpose, with power, and with prosperity. Principles of the Word of God. It does whatever God pleases for it to do. Not always what we think it ought to do, but what God pleases for it to do. And then in the third place, not only do we have the symbols of the Word of God suggested here, and the principles of the Word of God revealed, but we have the responsibilities of the Word involved. The responsibilities of the Word of God involved. What does all of this involve? First, the Word of God must be heralded. That is, it must be preached. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said to him, Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will be turned away into fables. We're living in that hour tonight. Men are turned away to fables from the truth of God's Word. But the Word of God must be heralded. It must be preached. There may be a substitute for the preacher, but there can never be a substitute for the preaching. There must never be. There shall never be. Not only that, but the Word of God must be heard. Not only must it be preached, but it must be heard. You know, I'm convinced of one thing, and I believe I'm more convinced of it every day that I live, and the more I study the Word of God, I'm convinced of this. That not only is God going to hold me, your pastor and your preacher, responsible for the messages that I preach, but I believe God is going to hold you responsible for the messages you hear. Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I've got an obligation. I've got a responsibility. I must, by the conviction of my soul and the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, preach to you the Word of God. But you have just as much conviction and compulsion to hear the Word of God as I do to preach it. And when you stand before God, I believe that you will have to give an account of how you've heard His Word. How do you hear it tonight? Do you just brush it off? Do you try to throw it back on somebody else? Or do you just open your own heart and let the Word soak in? Like the rain and snow soaking upon the earth. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Word of God must be heralded. The Word of God must be heard. And third, the Word of God must be heeded. The Word of God must be heeded. James says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Too many Christians today are like sponges. You know, they just sit and soak up the Word, and then they never give any of it out. It ought not to be that way. We ought to give the Word out that we receive. What profit is it that we receive it if we do not put it out to somebody else? It must be heralded. It must be heard. It must be heeded. And what does the Word of God tell us to do? Well, the Word of God tells us to pray. Jesus said, pray and faint not. Paul said, pray without ceasing. We must pray. The Word of God tells us to go. Jesus said, go into all the world. We must go. The Word of God tells us to give. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. We must give. The Word of God tells us to witness. Ye shall be my witnesses. We must witness. The Word of God tells us to forgive. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, we must forgive if we heed this word. This word tells us that we must love one another. As we heed this word, we must pray, we must go, we must give, we must witness, we must forgive, we must love. We must be living testimonies of what this word can do. It all relates back to my text, verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Did you get that? That which God pleases. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The harvest of the word of God. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that thy word is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank thee that thy word is forever alive, the written record of the living word. May we hide it away in our hearts tonight. May we be better Christians, better soul winners, better believers, and better citizens of our communities and of this city and of this state and of this nation by hearing thy word. May we hear it. May we heed it. May we give it out to others that they too might know the glory and the joy, the peace of having Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Dear God, we pray tonight if there would be any who have never had the word planted in their heart to bring forth repentance, to bring forth the confession of their sin, to bring forth a right relationship with thee. May they do so tonight. May they believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. May they believe that he was raised from the dead. May they believe that he's coming again. May they trust him as their Savior tonight. And dear God, for those of us who are Christians and church members, we have been saved. Help us tonight to heed thy word. Help us to take it out this week and plant the seed and sow the seed and cultivate and water and depend upon thee for the harvest to come. As we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, with thanksgiving.